Good morning. Welcome to Country Bible Church, and special welcome to the visitors we have out here this morning. Our first hymn is Come We That Love the Lord on page 550. And we're going to do all verses, page 550.
We don't give in order to receive. We give as a manifestation of our great gratitude to God for providing for all of our needs. We don't earn or deserve this. It all comes from His grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You do. You are the great provider. You protect us. You provide for us. And You reveal the mighty and deep things of Your Word that otherwise we would be just confused and confounded. So we thank You for this time that we can come together. And we recognize that all of this comes from Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may have noticed in your bulletin that I'm going to be going to two places after church at 2:30. I'm going to the Brenham, the Care Center right over there next to the Brenham High School. Most of y'all, I hope, know where that is. Anyway, if you go to the Brenham High School, it's on, what is that? Is that 36?
Yes.
36 North. Yeah, get on 36 North, past the high school, and it's the next right, is the nursing home there. And I'm going to be speaking there. And then I'm going to go to another place over on the Bluebell Road. What's the name of it? Y'all have it in your bulletin. I don't have a bulletin.
High Hopes,
Old Folks Center. And in each one of these places, I'm going to be singing. I'm going to take my guitar and sing a little while and have a short message. So y'all don't leave me hanging. I don't want to be singing by myself. It might be that they might not stay if I'm singing by myself. I need some help. What is it, Noreen?
Oh, you said Brenham Rehab and Nursing Home. Is that where Evelyn was?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. When you go out Sunday 6, you go...
It's before the high school? Okay, it's before the high school. It's right before the high school, though, isn't it?
Is it by the first store?
Do what?
Is it right by that first store?
Yes, it's a turnoff. It's all
over. Y'all will find it. Yeah. All that information is on your bulletin. I need to get a bulletin, George. we'll be at those two places, and I hope some of you will join me there. Oh, thank you. Okay, the High Hopes Care Center is on 401 East Bluebell Road. I didn't put the address for the Brenham Rehab and Nursing Home because I said it's next to Brenham High School. I figure everybody knew where Brenham High School was, but I probably should have put the address in. I will do it next time. Okay. And I don't know if I put in there, do I have the bulletin? Let's see. Oh, yeah, we have Friday Fun Night. You notice that we have a little work going on over here. It won't slow us down a bit. We will be able to carry on. We might even have carpet over that park by then. I don't know. So anyway, enough of the announcements. Man shall live by bread alone, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are our God and that you have revealed these mighty things to us and even given us the grace system of perception where we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. We thank you that you have done this and pray that we will recognize the splendor and majesty of what you have done and that we will be spurred on in order to tell others what a great and mighty God we have. We pray that you will help us to focus this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I just wanted to tell you that you may come here with baggage, you may be worried about something, you may be preoccupied with problems. Well, we just took care of that. If you were worrying is a sin, you acknowledge it to God. Now you're filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to concentrate. Some people go to church and they're looking for a specific answer to a particular problem. And when they do, they can't concentrate on God's mighty word. And we have some phenomenal things that we're going over in creation. We're in the major Bible events, and the first one, of course, that we're going through is creation. We're on day 6. And we're going to learn things, and we're going to see things that we would not know apart from God revealing it to us. So I guess if there's anyone out there or online that is preoccupied, get over it and start concentrating, because you'll miss something if you don't. So, we're ready. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And if you don't have it, well, there it is up there. I was getting ready to click it on. It's already on. Day 6 of creation. These were 6 literal 24-hour days. Genesis 1, 29. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the 6th day. Now, it didn't take God a whole 24 hours to do these things each day. But he set a pattern in each one of those days that we still have today. Of course, the takes one 24-hour period for the earth to make one resolution or revolve one time, and that's a 24-hour period. And we have an evening and we have a morning. To get a feel for what this entails, we're going to go to Psalm 104, verse 24. I'll also put it on the board here. Psalm 104, verse 24 through 31, you have the psalmist addressing the same thing that we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and following. Is the TV on over there? Okay. Psalm 104, 24 through 31. O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. Boy, what a understatement is that. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. The earth and a fullness thereof is the Lord. That's another scripture. Verse 25. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which thou hast formed, to sport in it. I like that term. It sports in it. The Leviathan does whatever it wants to do. And when a ship or a boat or whatever comes by, it may want to sport with it. I don't know about you. If I'm going to sport with a Leviathan, I want to be a long ways away. He can sport all he wants, but I don't. You remember the clipper ships, and they would row these rowboats out there and have a harpoon. And they would go up to Leviathan. By the way, the whale is the biggest mammal on earth. And can you imagine that monstrosity could just open its mouth and swallow the whole boat? And they went up there and were going to throw this little harpoon into it. Well, you know about what I'm talking about. You've heard of Moby Dick. He sports in it. What a great creature. Verse 27. They all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. Not only man, but animals and everything on the earth depend upon the Lord for food and sustenance. Even Leviathan. Verse 28. Thou dost give to them, and they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, and they are satisfied with good. The good things that God has provided for us. Verse 29. Thou dost hide thy face, and they are dismayed. Thou dost take away their spirit, and they expire, and they return to the dust. Thou dost send forth thy spirit, and they are created, and thou dost renew the face of the earth. A few little points here. The word spirit here, and the word spirit here, is the Hebrew word ruach, R-U-A-C-H. And it can be translated spirit, but it also can be translated wind or breath. I think the best translation here would be breath. So let's look at verse 29 again. Thou dost hide thy face, and they are dismayed. Thou dost take away, if you would say, their breath, and they expire. Because God is the life giver. God is the one that gives all life. And He gives it not only to man, He gives it to animals and creatures as well. So when He takes away their breath, they expire. And they return to the dust. Now, of course, the great fish and swarms of animals in the great oceans don't return to dust, but creatures do. The hand of the life range of animals, just as the lifetime of man, is in God's hands. Verse 30, thou dost send forth thy spirit, thy breath, and they are created. The Hebrew word there for created is bara, B-A-R-A. And you should know that by now, that that means to create something out of nothing. And of course, every time the word bara is used, the subject is who? God. And why is that? Can anybody else create something out of nothing? So He created out of nothing. So He gives breath to all the creatures and He gives breath to man. He gives them life and they become living creatures, and thou dost renew the face of the ground. So you have what God has set up, which He called very good. You could say, one way to say it is a self-contained unit. When He set it up, it's going to last until He's ready to tear it down and bring and build something new. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, because this world is only going to last a certain time. And there's going to be a time when He's going to destroy it with fire, and He's going to, oh, by the way, as a footnote, He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And in between that time, He has created to be totally self-sustaining. The animals produce after their kind. They have a seed, the males have a seed, and it continues. The plants and the foliage and the trees and all this have seeds, and they continue. And only God could do that. But the even higher and more superior act is to create a soul. And for believers, spirits. And that's what's created out of nothing. What's different about what we saw in those verses is that God is the one that is creating and sustaining and maintaining everything. God provides everything that man needs. It's different in the pagan realm. Pagans believe that man was created to take care of the needs of the gods. Just the opposite. The Bible shows just the opposite. The true God provides for the needs of His creatures. So the true God provides for His creatures. And in paganism, it's the creatures that have to sustain the gods. And how do they do that? With animal sacrifices. And sometimes even what? Human sacrifices. This is what the pagans thought they needed to provide for the gods so that the gods would provide for what they needed. What had been pronounced good individually in verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25, and all those verses, every time God would create, He would say, and God said it was good. But now in verse 31, He called it very good, collectively. When God says there is something that is very good, probably it's referring to something He did. Not even probably, absolutely. We can do good, we can do relative good, but we can't do the kind of good that God does that says very good. Now, we can do divine good. We can produce a good that is acceptable to God. I'm talking about we as believers. And the only reason it's acceptable by God is because He's the one who empowers us to do it. But this is very good. We come to a close of chapter 1 and we notice that the word God is used 32 times. Yet there is not even one attempt to prove that He exists. The purpose of the Bible is not to prove that God exists, nor is it when it starts out in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't to try to prove that God exists. Now why would God not have to prove that God exists? Well, in Psalm chapter 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So why would you try to explain to a fool that God exists? Now, the atheists don't like this verse very much. In fact, I have in my office, I think it's still there, I have a bumper sticker. It's happy Atheist Day. April 1st. April Fool's Day. And we're going to see in just a few moments why it is absurd for someone not to believe God. We see it right now. Once you turn your Bibles, even though you see it up here, you might make a few notations here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You see, in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. He created originally perfect. And then verse 2, it became without form and void, tohu wa bohu. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. We know we went into how Satan fell, all these things going on then. And then in verse 3, we have the restoration of the earth. Now in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." What is that verse saying? It's saying that by observing God's creation, when you see the stars, the oceans, the mountains, the incredibly complex and intricacies of the animal kingdom, the seasons, everything has to be perfect. And once you reach an age where you can start reasoning, you can come to the conclusion pretty easy, man did not create this. Man, how could man create a star? How could man create the oceans and so forth? And so you know there's something outside of this realm, outside of man, that created this. And so it's saying by that creation that is observable, you can find out something about what this person, we're talking about God here, is a person, what He is like. It says you can understand His invisible attributes. I don't want to belabor this, but just as an example, part of God's attributes is love. And I think it was very loving of God to make things in color. In color. How many of you, a lot of you here are old enough to remember the black and white TV. Well, that was good when you didn't have any alternative. That was better than nothing. But when color TV came in, black and whites just nearly went out of existence. I'm looking at you, all these beautiful colors. When you go out into nature, it didn't matter what time of year, it's beautiful. And we were just, I think it was what, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had pictures of the fish, the tropical fish, not the kind in your aquarium, but out in the ocean. And how God, it just like He was an artist, painting all the beautiful lines and streaks and stuff, all of them different. We can tell something about our God just by looking at creation in that sense. We can tell that He certainly is able to create anything He wants to in however, whatever way He wants to. But there is a pattern. It always has symmetry. It always has order to it. That's why I just, when I hear rock music, if you can call it music, now I know some of the young people are maybe young enough here where they don't remember what rock music is. It's still not popular, is it? Didn't rap just kind of take over the show? And that makes me want to throw up, too. If you want to hear some good music, go back to the 60s or maybe even the 50s. Anyhow, digress. His eternal power. What kind of power would it take to make the oceans, the mountains, the sky? And His divine nature. His nature is such to where everything is perfect. It says they not only can be seen, they can be clearly seen. These attributes, these things about God, from what has been made, the creation itself. So what this is saying is those who would say there is no God are without excuse. It's not as if God hid himself as a big mystery. He's everywhere. That's why I can't, when people say, if we could just have proof that God exists. I'm thinking, what do you want? You got the earth. You got the stars. You got the sun. It's just, and we're supposed to treat those people in love and patience. And here's the good part. The Lord will give us that too. That's Romans 1:20, verse 21. For even though they knew God, the Bible says they knew God. It's not like they don't know that they're God. It says even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. So if you're talking to an atheist and he is so bold, well, everybody knows that there is no God, it's all scientific and blah, 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 all that, you can just smile and know that God's Word says that they know there's a God. They're trying to avoid accountability. That's all it is. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They profess to be wise. And instead of worshiping the creator of a bird, they worship the bird. That's because their soul was darkened with arrogance and sin. Here's another verse. You can go here if you want to, but you can also see it up here. This addresses this same issue that we're talking about. It's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 4, 15 through 19. This starts out the same way that Paul addresses. He uses the same phrase or one akin to it. This time it's Moses, but Paul uses this same phrase. Listen to this. So watch yourself carefully. What does that mean? Does that mean when you're walking by a store with a front glass that you're checking yourself out? Oh, pretty good here. Yeah. Is that what it means? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. When was the last time you walked in front of a glass and it was like a mirror? Did you not do a double take? Anyway. It doesn't mean that. Watch yourself carefully means make sure that you are thinking and applying God's Word to your life. Watch it, because you can get off base really easy. So watch yourself carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptibly and make a graven image for yourself, in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. What this is talking about is when God spoke at Horeb, where he gave the Israelites the law, they didn't see him. There was a dark cloud there, but they didn't see the Lord. So he's saying, just because you don't see me, don't think that I don't exist, and start getting into this nonsense about making a graven image of any form or any figure in the likeness, male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth, and beware. See, here we have, watch yourself, now we have, and beware lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and moon and stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. So he's talking about idolatry. Don't get into idolatry. And some of you might say, oh, well, yeah, that's in Deuteronomy. We don't worship idols today. Really? What were we talking about Thursday night? We were talking about in the discernment series, and we were talking about entertainment. And then it comes to sports. There are people who are sports worshipers. They worship sports in a similar way that the average Christian worships God. It's an idol. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. Okay, are y'all ready to start chapter 2? Actually, I'm going to tell you this ahead of time already, that the chapter really doesn't start on verse 1. They put it in the wrong place. They put the chapter change in the wrong place. And you'll agree when we get to verse 4. There's something I left off on the PowerPoint that I have on my notes, and I want to give that to you. The heavens and the earth are so incredibly complex and wonderful that all mankind can comprehend the omnipotence and omniscience of the Creator, capital C, and is held accountable for ignoring His sovereignty and the failure to submit to it. I'm going to give you that one more time. What should I put it on here? Anyway, this is essentially what Romans chapter 1 that we went over. The heavens and the earth are so incredibly complex and wonderful that all mankind can comprehend the omnipotence and omniscience of their Creator. They can, but a lot of them won't. Not that they can't, they won't comprehend it. They comprehend it, they won't acknowledge it. And they are held accountable for ignoring His sovereignty and for the failure to submit to it. Now, we're in chapter 2 here. Y'all want to turn your Bibles to chapter 2? Genesis? Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. And you see, a lot of times host means a military term, but here it's talking about heavenly bodies, the stars, and the celestial sphere, and so forth. Verse 2. And by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested. The word rested is Shabbat. In the Hebrew, S-H-A-B-A-T-H. Does that sound like something else? Another word you're familiar with? The Sabbath, what we call the Sabbath. Rest and Sabbath are very similar. And He rested Sabbath on the seventh day. And the word Hebrew words for seventh is Shabbayi. Shabbayi. Again, has a similar sound. On the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which He had created and made. Now this part here down on the bottom, created and made. I didn't put the words here, but created is bara, to create out of nothing. And made is asa, which means to create out of existing materials. What is it that He created during that restoration of the earth, that six-day period, that was made out of nothing? We went over it a while ago. It is breath. Only it's when He created the animals and when He created man, it says created, the word is Nefesh, which is referring to the soul of animals. And when Adam and Eve were created, He created their soul and spirit out of nothing. So during that 24-hour period, there was something made out of nothing, and that was the breath of the animals and the soul and spirit of Adam and Eve. He breathed into them the breath of lives, plural, soul and spirit, but we'll get to that. Of course, God did not rest because He was tired. God never gets tired. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, it's coming. There'll be a time when we won't get tired. And no, we won't even sleep. There won't even be any night. Did you know that? And there won't be any sun either. Oh yeah, there won't be any oceans either. But I'm jumping ahead too far. I'm talking about in the eternal state. When the New Jerusalem comes down. Of course, he didn't have to rest. He rested because His work of creation was completed. Everything was very good. We would say everything was perfect. And let's look at a few things on this. The seventh day rest set the pattern for working 6 days and resting on the seventh. But the Jews were commanded by the Mosaic law to rest on the Sabbath as a sign of their trust in God to provide their physical needs. And I'm calling this was a ritual Sabbath. You see it up there in red? It's a ritual. It was something, or a custom or a ritual that they were required to do, and they would do it, and they continue to do it. But it's a ritual Sabbath to remind the Jews of God's faithful provision for them. Here's the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. That is a ritual Sabbath, where they were required in the Mosaic law not to work on the seventh day. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Not because He was tired, but He had provided and done everything. Everything was complete. So for the Jews, when they were to rest on the seventh day, it was for the same reason. It was to show, you don't have to work this day because God has completed everything for you. And when they rest on the seventh day, it's obeying the Mosaic law. But moreover, it's a sign that they recognize that God is their great provider. That they don't have to work because God is providing for them. They would do that every Saturday, the seventh day. And there was a sabbatical year, every seventh year. They weren't to plant, they weren't to reap, they weren't to do anything. They were let the land go fallow. And for one day you can rest and think, oh well, you know, one day it's going to kill me, I'll go back to work and everything. But to rest for a year? Huh? I mean, you have to have big time faith in the Lord. They were an agricultural society. If they didn't grow things, they didn't eat, what were they to do? God was going to provide. Did they do it? Did they honor it? No. For 70 years, they disobeyed God. They didn't trust Him to provide for them on that seventh year. And so God said, okay, you don't want to rest in Israel? You're going to rest in Babylon for 70 years. So He just took them and put them into captivity for 70 years. They were going to rest one way or the other, but they could have had it the easy way. But like us, or maybe I should say like me, I don't know about you, a lot of times I have to learn the hard way. Now, the Lord offers people rest that would permanently make them right with God if they would come to Him, that would be believe in Him, and that is salvific Sabbath. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 29. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest, where? In your soul. So that's a call to come unto me, all ye who are... What were they doing? Why were they heavy laden? their work was trying to be acceptable to God by their works. That's a heavy load. And God, Jesus Christ here is saying, you're all heavy laden, you're all trying to work your way to heaven. Come unto me. And come to me means to believe in him. The people were carrying a heavy load trying to achieve salvation by keeping the Mosaic law. They could have given their heavy burden of sin to Christ and rested instead of trying to be accepted by God by their own endless works. I hope there's not one person here that think that you can impress God, or especially that you can be acceptable to God by your works. Hope you're not trying to be saved by your works. Because in Galatians it says, the harder you work, the further away you get. And so this is, I'm calling, a salvific Sabbath. Right here is the rest, you see. And you shall find rest for your souls. Why do believers not have to worry about being acceptable to God? Because we have something that no unbeliever has. When you believe in Jesus Christ, He gives you His own righteousness. You have it. When God sees you, He sees His own righteousness. Can you improve on that? By the way, where would you go in the Bible to find a verse that would substantiate that? I mean, it's one thing saying it, but there's several. How about Romans 4:5? For the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay, believers today, this is the third type of rest, have a spiritual rest, a Sabbath which is different from the ritual one of the Jews. We call it faith rest, where one secures peace and patience in the soul by claiming the promises of God and thrusting their problems on the Lord, trusting Him to deliver them through the storms of life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. In other words, even though there were people who did not acquire that spiritual rest, that resting on the Lord, doesn't mean that God withdrew it. Verse 9, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, and that can be looked at as a sabbatical type rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. You see how this links right into our verse in Genesis? God stopped working because he had done everything. He wasn't tired. And whenever we face rest, we do the same thing. We don't go and continue to try to connive and manipulate and try to handle the issues on our own. No. We just rest. Hey, take a break, brain. Quit running that video through your mind and coming up with an answer. Just trust the Lord on it. Faith rest. And that, then, is the three types of rest. What are they? First of all, we have the ritual Sabbath that the Jews were required to follow to remember God's faithfulness. And then there was the salvific. You know what salvific means? Salvation, eternal salvation. Salvific Sabbath, and now we have the spiritual rest. I should have called that the spiritual Sabbath instead of the spiritual rest. I'll have to change that because I have them all three as the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Are y'all ready for this? Now, this is where chapter 2 actually begins, not in verse 1. In fact, this verse that we see here is the title for what follows in chapter 2. It's like giving a heading or a title for what we see in chapter 2. This is where chapter 2 actually begins. And it's a title. It's telling you what is going to be coming forth after this. Are y'all in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4? Okay, you can look at it up here too. And I added a few things. Because listen, I struggled with this verse. You have no idea how many hours I struggled with this. Because there are so many translations, interpretations, and it's just off the charts. And so I'm comfortable with what I have is what it means. And I think you will be too as soon as I explain it to you. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." And that word means bara, the original heavens and earth. "In the day," and that day happens to be a six-day period. We'll explain that. "In the day that the Lord made Asa build out of existing materials the earth and heaven." This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Now, when was the earth, the heavens and the earth created out of nothing? Genesis chapter 1:1. That's the original creation, perfect, remember? And then it says, see, there's a comma there, but there's also a break. When it starts saying "in the day can mean more than just it has several meanings. It can mean more than just a single day. It's talking about the 6-day period that the Lord made. Asa means He created it. He fashioned it, or He used existing materials when He made earth and heaven. Now let me get into explaining this some. The first part of this verse that says "this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created" refers to Genesis 1:1, when the heavens and the earth were created out of nothing. The second part of this verse, "in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven," refers to the seventh day period when God restored the earth and heaven. Let me go back here for a minute. In your verse, I want you to notice something. In verse 4. First of all, you have the heavens and the earth mentioned. Notice the way they're given. Heavens first and then the earth. But when you get down to the last part, where the 6-day period is talking about, it reverses them and says earth and heaven. You see how it's reversed there? So when you go to Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created" what? Not the earth and the heavens, but the heavens and the earth, and He created out of nothing. Bara. But when you get to the restoration of the earth that started in Genesis 1:3, then you have God making the earth, or out of existing materials, and then the heavens. That's another argument for demonstrating to you that it's talking about the restoration of the earth. Am I going too fast? Are y'all getting that? This is a little bit more complicated. Okay. The 6 days that God restored the earth are summarized in the phrase, "in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heavens." Here, the one includes the whole 6 previous days. So the word "day" in the day doesn't mean a 24-hour day. It's referring to the entire 6 24-hour periods. Sometimes in the Bible, it's also, in common speech, "day" indicates a long period of time. We may say that Abraham's we may say in Abraham Lincoln's day, automobiles were not in use. We would not mean one particular 24-hour day, but the entire period in which he lived. The Bible speaks of the day of the Lord, which is clearly a period of many years in duration. This came from the This was from an article by Alan McRae, The Principles of Interpreting Genesis. It was in the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. That's where I got, where I received this quote here. So you know that. We all use the word day, not meaning a 24-hour period. We use it in the day of my dad. They didn't have television. Well, how did they live? You know, something like that. So that again is explaining what I was saying. Now also, this is the first time the term Lord God is used. Let's go back up here. I want you to see it. This is the account of the heavens. This word account can also mean generations or sequential succession of things. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. That's the original creation. And then in the day, the 6-day period, that the Lord God made us our existing materials, the earth and heaven. This is the first time in the Bible that you have the word Lord God. Prior to this time, it was talking about God, Elohim. But now we have Lord God. So, Lord is a Hebrew word, Jehovah. Now, sometimes it's pronounced Yahweh, and sometimes it's pronounced Jehovah. God is Elohim, which is the plural. Jehovah or Yahweh is singular. Lord always refers to personality in the Godhead. There are three. Sometimes Lord refers to the Father, sometimes to the Son, and sometimes to the Holy Spirit. And God always refers to His essence. There are three persons in one essence. So when you have the Lord God, it's talking about a particular person of the Godhead is doing this action. And it's singular. Whoever it is, it's Jehovah. By the way, the word Jehovah and Yahweh comes from the sacred tetragrammaton. That's four letters in the Hebrew. The Hebrew does not have vowels. It only has consonants. And now you have vowel points under the Hebrew that we can helps us say the words using the vowels. You can't say a word when there's no vowels. And so J-H-V-H would be the consonants. And some say it's Y-H-V-H, which would be Yahweh. So anyway, I'm not trying to confuse you, but what I'm trying to let you understand is that it always refers to a person of the Godhead. Anytime you see Lord God, and this is the first time it is used. I think I have another note here. Let me go one more further. I don't know if I have it after this. No, there's a note that I thought I put on the PowerPoint, but here's another note that's supplemental to what I'm talking about, the Lord God. This came from the Bible Knowledge Commentary and Exposition of the Scripture. The repeated emphasis of the Lord God is significant. It's given in chapter 2, it is given in verses 4, and 5, 7 and 9, 7 through 9, 15 through 16, 18 through 19, 21 through 22. In other words, it's used a lot in chapter 2. It's not used one time in chapter 1. This is the first time we see it in verse 4. The sovereign creator God of chapter 1 is also the covenant-making Jehovah, our Lord. One and the same. Thus Israel would know that her Lord had created everything and that He formed mankind by special design. So because it is Jehovah God, and this Moses was writing this, and when the Jews saw this, they would understand that this Jehovah was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they didn't know Him as the Lord Jesus Christ then. They knew Him as Jehovah or Elohim. And the Jews won't even pronounce this word. And in the word there they use is Adonai for Lord. Because they were so afraid that if they pronounced it wrong, because it's just a guess whether it is Yahweh or whether it is Jehovah, because you just pick certain vowel points in there. Because they would speak it, and they didn't have vowels. You'd have to know how to speak it. Nobody's alive today when they heard Moses do this. And so instead of saying it, they were afraid they'd say it wrong and God might zap them. So they just put Adonai, which is a term that means Lord. Are y'all thoroughly confused now? Okay. Because it gets worse right about here. The last part of Genesis 2-4 starts an account of creation that is different when we find the one we find in chapter 1. Some wonder which one is right. Others claim that since there are parts that seem to contradict each other, the Bible cannot be trusted. So, for instance, when you read the account from Genesis, the whole chapter of Genesis 1, it is completely different in a way. You try to get the two to jive, and you can't. In other words, you think, well, what's happened here? There's nothing. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then we get into Genesis chapter 2, and it's talking about God formed the sun, the greater light and the lesser light, the sun and the moon. Well, what's that all about? Is that contradictory? It's different completely than what we have in chapter 1. And the people like to say, oh, see, it's contradictory. The Bible is no good. Well, let's look at this. It is very common today for unbelievers, when told that a person believes the Genesis account of creation, to say, which account of creation do you believe? After all, we know that Genesis starts with two contradictory accounts of creation. We know that's not true, but of course, if this is so, immediately destroys the possibility of believing that Genesis was created by one author, whether he had a source or not. It also destroys the possibility of believing that it is a part of an inspired Word of God. God would not give us two contradictory accounts of the same thing. He might give us complementary or supplementary accounts which would overlap, and which with first sight might seem to contradict one another, but we can be sure that if it is from God, the apparent contradictions will disappear upon close examination. And before I go to another quote, I just want to tell you in my own words, when throughout the Old Testament you have something stated in a general fashion, and then following it is clarification giving more detail. That is throughout the Old Testament. You see, that is what happens. The general overall idea, and then the more specifics. And that's what's given here. In chapter 1, it's the whole universe, and God is dealing with it a certain way. But now, starting in chapter 2, in verse 4, not verse 1, where in your Bible, but it starts in chapter 4. Now you're having a different perspective. This time the focus is on creating man and all the preparation for him. It's a different perspective. It's more detailed. The details you don't get in chapter 1, you get in chapter 2. They're not contradictory. That's my own definition to you, and here are some other, another perspective, or another way of saying it. A great principle of revelation occurs for the first time in this chapter, but it will be found again and again in the Word of God. It is one of the fingerprints of inspiration. It is the law of reoccurrence of the law of recapitulation. In other words, the Spirit of God, in giving the Word of God, has a practice of stating briefly a series of great facts and truths. Then He will come back and take out of the series that which is all important. And He will elucidate and enlarge upon that particular thing. He is going to do this now in chapter 2 with 6 days of creation, which were given in chapter 1. The same principle seen in the book of Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is the interpretation of the law after 40 years of experience within the wilderness. Deuteronomy is not just a repetition of the law, but rather an interpretation of it. So, I hope you're familiar with the Bible enough to when you go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then you go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second. It means something that comes after now. It's not that it is a redundancy. It is giving details and information that wasn't given earlier. And he uses that as an explanation. Wow, I'm out of time. But I want you... Now, this is where... You may find what we had so far interesting. I know I did. But it's really going to get interesting now. You know why? Because next Sunday we're going to be covering man. Man, after all this, is finally created. And if that isn't enough, then even woman comes on the scene. So you have a man and a woman. Things get very interesting. I hope you understand what I'm explaining about chapter 2. If not, just go through chapter 2, compare it with chapter 1, and you'll see that it looks like some people say, well, somebody else wrote this, Moses didn't write it. No, it's the pattern of giving more detail, putting meat on the bones of something that you had just gone over. I'd like everyone please to bow your head and close your eyes. For the reason I ask you to do this is for privacy. This last part of the service is for anyone who... may doubt whether God exists. They may not know where they're going after they die. And I got news, good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and bore the penalty for your sins. Not only yours, but of the entire human race. He died, he was buried, and he rose again, and now he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. And in that moment that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are born again, this time spiritually. You have a guaranteed ticket to heaven. You have the high opportunity to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And now you get the chance to live the abundant life, free of fear, full of courage and confidence, simply by trusting in Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Now, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have given us this time and this opportunity to focus upon your mighty creation. We pray that we will have the proper awe and reverence for who and what you are. That we will be eager to tell others what we have learned and to praise you. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.